Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, and I'll be reading all the way through verse 5 of chapter 6. So Galatians 5, 25, reading through chapter 6, verse 5. Keep in mind in your bulletins is an insert, which is an outline of this morning's message, and that will help you as you follow along as well. But let's begin with our scripture reading, beginning at Galatians 5, verse 25. Let us carefully pay attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Galatians 5 and 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, if you're like me, you have probably heard this verse or this passage used many times out of context. In particular, chapter 6, verse 1, which reads, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And the interpretation that some people apply goes like this: if a person falls into sin, we must not be confrontational, but Paul tells us here we need to be gentle with them. You should not discipline them, but gently tell them that you too are a sinner and that really you are no better than they are. And besides, as this verse is applied, you need to be spiritual. Only people who are spiritually above other Christians are able to go to others and tell them perhaps their sin. And who are you to think that you're spiritual enough to do so? And so the parent starts to think, well, maybe I should not discipline my child as God tells us in the fifth commandment. Or maybe as I apply this verse, one fellow believer never has the right to go to another fellow believer and tell them and warn them that they're falling into sin, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 18. Or perhaps this verse comes above any other verse in the scripture in terms of its gentleness, that churches should never apply church discipline to anyone. Only a gentle restoration should be applied, instead of following 1 Corinthians 5. And so, as this verse has been used, as this verse has been read many times in those kinds of situations to instruct people on other areas of Scripture that they're not doing, because this one is more important, this verse is used and read often out of context. But it is very important this morning that as we look at this verse, that we understand the context in which the Apostle Paul is speaking as he gives us these instructions. This verse must be read and understood in light of the rest of the message of the letter. And as you understand that context, what is behind what the Apostle is saying very much fits in accordance with the rest of what God tells us to do in the Scriptures. The first thing you notice this morning about this verse is the context of it in light of the rest of the letter. Now, you notice there in the middle part of verse 1 of chapter 6, it tells us, you who are spiritual. Now, what does that mean? You who are spiritual. Is Paul talking about people that are somehow more spiritual than other Christians? That somehow there's this sort of elite spirituality that you must have to be able to apply this verse, or to think that somehow you could talk to others when you see them fall into sin. When Paul speaks to them about you who are spiritual in chapter 6, it is flowing out of what he has already said in chapter 5. In chapter 5, the apostle is speaking about the freedom we have in Christ. And in the first half of chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." So Paul, in the first half of the chapter, is reminding the Galatian Christians, and he's reminding us, that there is nothing you can do for salvation. No work is possible for you for justification before God. You have freedom in Christ. Christ did it all for you. His works is your works, which make you right and just before God. But in the middle of chapter 5, there is this transition point. He speaks in verse 13 again about freedom. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In other words, you know that your works don't count for justification before God, to be made right with God. But after justification, that doesn't mean then, well, I'm saved and I can go live in sin however I want to do, and it doesn't make a difference because I'm saved anyway. No. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then in the second part of the chapter, notice how he frames what he will tell us concerning the Spirit. In verse 16, he says, "But I walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." In verse 25, parallel, he says, "If we live by the Spirit," see, he comes back to the Spirit, "let us also keep in step with the Spirit." In other words, once you have been justified by God, that Spirit now is upon you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. And as someone who belongs to the Spirit, you are spiritual. You are living and keeping in step with that Spirit. And it's sandwiched in between those two parallel phrases about walking by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit and living by the Spirit is the contrast. The works of the flesh, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, and the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 and 23. The contrast he is setting up. If you are in the Spirit, you live and reflect the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have those works of the flesh, which are part of the world that does not belong to the Spirit. Well, then notice as you go past that verse, verse 26, about living in the Spirit, what does he say? "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another." Now go back up again to verse 15. The verse that comes right before verse 16, that parallel verse. Notice the Spirit is mentioned in 16. The Spirit is mentioned in 25. But right before the Spirit, what does he say? "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." What has happened in Galatia? What is the Apostle Paul concerned about? They are biting one another, they are devouring one another, and he is concerned that they are consuming one another, and somehow they will lose the grace and the mercy of Christ which is among them as they live with one another. And why is he concerned about this? again, verse 26 on the other side of 25. Let us not become conceited. Now, when you become conceited, that means that you have too high of an opinion of yourself. This is the kind of approach that the Apostle Paul knew as a Pharisee. He wrote about that earlier in the letter of Galatians, about how he was advancing in Judaism, trying to compare himself to others in terms of his faithfulness to keeping the law. Paul, the one-time Pharisee, would walk around as a guardian of the law, pointing out the sins of others, how many steps they should take on the Sabbath. These Pharisees even went to Jesus and told him he was breaking their laws. And they put him on the cross for it. Paul knows that approach. And he knows the approach that the Judaizers, former Pharisees, have brought into Galatia. They have stirred up within this church a thinking that somehow by the works of the flesh, you can advance further than others in your Christian life. That those who have been circumcised are better Christians than those who aren't circumcised. That those who keep certain Jewish laws and regulations from the Old Testament are at a higher level in the Lord than those who aren't. And they, as they brought this approach into the church, and it was affecting the Galatian Christians, they began to look at one another as to who was better, who was more godly, who somehow had advanced further ahead of others in their life before the Lord. And so as Paul has laid out the Spirit, as he now makes that transition into chapter 6, he tells them in verse 26, let us not become conceited. Don't start thinking of yourself being above others. Don't have too high of an opinion of yourself that somehow you're better. Because what happens? You start provoking one another and you start envying one another. That means as you provoke, you become so sure of your superiority, you can tell others how they're doing wrong and how they live and what they do. That you can, by somehow thinking you're better and a more faithful law keeper before the Lord, that you can somehow think of yourself above others. And envy and jealousy is stirred up. Remember how we were looking at these works of the flesh as Paul laid them out there in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, and we pointed out that the greatest amount of examples he gives, which shows the emphasis on it, are these areas that we see of strife, verse 20, enmity, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. The longest part of the list, the longest part of the list of the flesh are these types of things in which there is jealousy, in which there is envy, in which one is provoking others in terms of whether they are better, whether they are more righteous, and people have become conceited in their own law-keeping before the Lord. So the Apostle Paul then, as he moves into verse 6, you see, he is now going to expand further, more practically, on an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see it there in verse 1, towards the end of that verse, or in the middle? Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. One of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentions in verse 22 and 23 is gentleness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You see how he's taking that fruit, and when he's talking about you who are spiritual, he's talking about those who are enveloped in the Spirit of God, who have the Holy Spirit upon them because God has justified them in Jesus Christ, and they belong to Him. And now as they look at one another as they live with one another, how are they to act? Well, I can tell you what they're doing. They're comparing themselves to one another. There's people who think that they're more righteous than others. They're so willing to think that they don't have a problem with that sin. And look at that person there, and I need to correct them and confront them and let them know that I don't have that problem in my life, but they need to change their life. I'm of an attitude that somehow portrays myself as better than the other believer. So what does Paul say to them in verse 1 of chapter 6? Brothers. He's calling them the church, the brothers. If anyone is caught in a transgression, well, look at that. People are getting caught in transgressions. Sin is talked about. Right and wrong is still being talked about. This isn't saying, well, here, let's overlook transgressions because we just need to be gentle with each other. And who are we to go to somebody else and tell them they're wrong and they've sinned? No. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, you who are in the Spirit, what should you do? You should restore them or him in a spirit of gentleness. What does that mean, gentleness? Is that gentle spirit to say, well, you're really living in sin, and you know, I don't have that problem, but I see that you do, and you need to change your life. That gentleness? What Paul had witnessed or knew about in the Galatian church is an attitude, almost a former Pharisaic attitude, that somehow I'm better, somehow I'm superior, that these are lesser Christians than me, and I need to correct them and change them and show them what's right. That's not a spirit of gentleness. It doesn't go to the other extreme where you say, well, we can never confront people with sin. We can't tell, as parents, our children that they're living in sin. We can't, as one believer to another, warn them and tell them they're doing the wrong thing and they're living the wrong way. We, as a church, should never apply church discipline to anybody. Paul's not saying that either. What the apostle is addressing in this verse is that when someone is caught in a transgression, when they're caught in sin, that they have, as they're approached in the Lord, in the Spirit, not a prideful attitude like, I don't have that problem and here's how you need to change. But look at the last part of the verse. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The spirit of gentleness, as this type of issue is addressed between believer and believer, is a spirit of humbleness, in which you know that before the Lord that you could fall just as easy as that other person has fallen. That you don't approach them and say, well, I don't have that problem, and you do, and you need to change it, and I'm just going to tell you the way it is. No. The spirit of gentleness is the person who understands that they are just as vulnerable as that other person. That they could fall or go down that road just like anybody else. That they maybe, perhaps, don't have that particular issue that they struggle with in their life, but there are plenty of other issues where they could go down that sinful road as well. And when they approach the person, they do so in that very way. a spirit of gentleness and acknowledgement that they are sinners too, a humbleness before the Lord that if it was not for the grace of God, they too would go down that road. And then look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, he told us in chapter 5. He hinted at it in verse 13, but he expanded on it in verse 14. Right before he goes and shows us this contrast of the spirit and the flesh. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not a, I'm better than so-and-so, I don't have that problem with that sin, they do, and that's terrible, and you need to change that. No. This is a bearing of one another's burdens in Christ. This is an understanding, you see, of what Christ has done for you. Because in verse 24 of chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That means you have an understanding, you see, that Christ has carried your burden, that your sin, that your passions for the flesh have been put upon Him. That He took them upon Himself for you. That He went to the cross and died for you and paid for your sins. That He rose from the grave not because of what He did. He died and rose from the grave because of what you did. He carried your burden, and you know that He carried your burden. And because you know that He fulfilled the law of love, your neighbor as yourself, by doing for you out of His grace and love what you need to do for others in carrying their burden as well. Well, how is that different? How's that different? It means not that you don't confront people with sin. Paul's telling us they do in verse 6, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. But it means that when you go to them, how do you do it? How does a parent address their teenagers? They're not little kids anymore. Or their adult children that have moved out of the house and are doing things and living in ways that do not please them. How do you approach it? Do you go to them and say, you need to change this in your life? Or do you go to them and say, you know, you are not living according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God. And now I come to you recognizing that I'm a sinner too. I'm not perfect. Perhaps as a parent, you have the same struggles that they have and that they're tempted by with. And you go bearing their burden. That means you pray for them. That means you show them this attitude of humbleness, of the grace of God. It means that you don't go with a prideful attitude, but with a plea. With an understanding of who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. And your desire is not to show them that somehow you're better or you've mastered it and they haven't. But to have them recognize that you're a sinner too. That you identify with what Christ has done for you. And that you, in your pleas, in your prayers, in the love that you show, are willing to bear their burden right along with them in Christ Jesus. That's the spirit of gentleness. That's what the apostle wants God's people to understand. How many children out there, how many adult children don't react and say, well, my parents are like hypocrites. They tell me what I have to do, but they do it too and won't acknowledge it. There's a lot. How many people don't say that about churches or about others who have somehow at one point confronted them in their sin or told them they're wrong, and the wrong attitude was portrayed? Sort of a better than you attitude instead of a humble attitude in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is addressing here in Galatia. And this is what he wants the Galatian Christians to understand. A gentle restoration. And that you, as you approach that gentle restoration in the spirit of gentleness, have the right evaluation standard by which you evaluate yourself. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see what the problem is? These Christians in Galatia have adopted a Pharisaic Judaizer approach of themselves. This idea that somehow you can advance in law keeping before God, that somehow you can think much of yourself before God and less of others before God. And that's why Paul says, for if anyone thinks he is something, if you think you are something before God, guess what? You are nothing. And you've deceived yourself. You cannot put yourself up next to Christ and somehow think that you're something by your righteousness. You can't do that. Christ did it all. Verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You see what's happening? They look at each other. They look at one another. They look at their neighbor and they say, well, I'm more righteous than so-and-so, so I must be doing pretty good. Well, I'm not struggling with that problem in my life like so-and-so is, so I must be a pretty good person before the Lord. Their standard is either their self or their comparison of themselves to others. But in verse 5, the apostle brings it home. For each will have to bear his own load. Each person stands before the Lord bearing their own load. They don't come before the Lord and say, like the publican said, or like the Pharisee said about the publican, I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner over there, Lord. They don't come before the Lord having created their own standard of what is righteousness before God, and they've lived by that righteousness, and somehow now they've reached a point where they're above others and can go into heaven while others won't. Each person stands before the Lord on their own. No one can do it for them. You can't take their place. Christ can. But another person can't. And they stand before the Lord with this understanding that it is only by the grace and salvation of God that they can be declared righteous, that they can identify with the Savior and the Lord Jesus who has saved them. Everyone is responsible for what they do and for how they live. Anyone can be confronted and caught and restored, but each does it in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of what it means to live out the gentleness of Christ taking your burden for you. You can see how this text is often misused, sometimes in an attempt to beat Christians over the head in the spirit of gentleness. Parents, don't confront your children. You've got to be gentle. Members, don't talk to other members about their sins. You've got to be gentle. We don't want to be confronted. We don't want to offend anybody. Churches should never do discipline anymore. We've got to be gentle and loving. That's what Paul says. But in the context of this passage, that's not what it is about. The apostle is speaking in context directly against those who confront others of their sins in pride because they think they're better, because they think they've achieved more than others, instead of a spirit of humbleness, instead of a spirit of gentleness that arises from their understanding of what Christ has done for them. They go to one another in a spirit of gratitude, in a spirit of humility, knowing that you're no better. You plea, you invite, you pray for them to live out of their union with Christ. That the law that is before them is not your achievements and what you've done. The law before them is the law of Christ and what He did on the cross. To evaluate others is not to have them think or you think they have to be like you, but that they would emulate you, not by your law-keeping, but by your love for Jesus Christ. They would look to the Savior, not to another person. That's the spirit of gentleness for which the apostle wants you to live. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text which reminds us, Lord, of the spirit of gentleness of which we must live. And even as we have looked at different ways this passage has been approached, we rejoice this morning that you remind us of our Savior first of all. For Lord, none of us could be forgiven based on our works, but only by our Savior taking our burden upon Himself. And we rejoice, Lord, that because He has saved us, we can go to others in His Spirit. Help us, Lord, as parents, as we talk with our children, not to approach them and their faults and failures of a prideful approach, but, Lord, of a humbleness to know that we too are sinners and are in need of your grace. And together, as parents and children, we pray for one another and encourage each other. Help us, Lord, as we look around us at other believers, perhaps even other church members, as husbands and wives, Lord, that as sins are coming to light, we would humble ourselves before each other in you, that our standard would not be our righteousness, but the righteousness of our Savior who is ever before us. Grant us, Lord, this spirit. Grant us the right words. Help us to carry the burden in our prayers, in our pleas, in our reminders to one another of who we are in the Spirit, that, Lord, your Spirit would be at work through your servants. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.